All right. Good to have you all with us tonight. Again, Luke chapter 16. We're reading about the Pharisees and the Sadducees for the first time coming together to test Jesus. And to set the context for our study, if I can get someone who'd be willing to read for us verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 16. Randy, thank you.
16, 1 through 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
All right. Thank you, Randy. So we covered the first 4 verses last week, how that they came up and they tested him. They were trying to challenge him, and they wanted a sign to prove who he was. And we talked about how ludicrous that was, about all the signs that he already had performed. And he pointed out, and he made an analogy. He says, you're smart people. You know how to view things knowledge that you have. You know how to look at the sky and discern the weather. You know how to look at things and tell what the circumstances are going to be. And you can do that with physical things. But he says, why can't you do that spiritually? Why couldn't you use the Old Testament scriptures and be able to identify? And we talked about some of those Old Testament prophecies that they should have learned and known and been aware of and said, this is the time that we should be looking for the Messiah. And they should have had their eyes open. And he called them an evil and adulterous generation. They were wicked. They were corrupt because they sought those things that would only satisfy themselves. And then we come to verse 5 after he says, I'm not going to give you a sign other than the sign of Jonah. And we talk how that Jesus is making the point that if you want proof of who I am, pay attention to the fact that you're going to crucify me. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and I'm going to rise from the dead. That's the sign to look for. And we pointed out how that is the attestating miracle that the apostles used in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. But then he had his disciples yet with him. And as Randy read, in verse 5, they came to the other side of the sea. But as they went, it says in verse 5 that they had forgotten to bring any bread. In verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But they had come to him with the idea of Jesus, we had forgotten to bring any food with us. He then responded with this command to watch out and to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This idea of watch out, and we understand that. We teach our young children that there are things they need to watch out for. We teach them when you cross the street, you need to watch out. You need to properly stare at and discern the traffic situations. And that's very similar to what Jesus is telling his disciples. You need to be able to discern and have your eyes wide open. I think I've used before how that when I was learning basketball from a team concept, my coach would talk about on defense, you need to have your head on the swivel. That is, you need to be watching all around you, looking for uh, the uh, the opportunities that your opponent may take advantage of you. We need to be aware of, watch out for, and there's something that Jesus is trying to get them to look for and watch out for. And then he says, not only watch out to be, but to beware, to turn your mind and attention to a thing by being on guard, to understand that what he's asking them to discern and to look for is something they need to watch against. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, when we covered in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, that after talking about, but I say to you, and establishing his standard of righteousness, after talking about the fact that there is a wide way that leads to destruction immediately following, then in verse 15, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The fact is, when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the point is that it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to pay attention to the subtleties of their teaching. We talk about being aware of false teachers today and how that sometimes is being aware not only of what they do teach, but it's about being aware of what they don't. It's about being aware of the fact that they leave part of God's word out. That sometimes when a false teacher comes in sheep's clothing, they preach something that is right, but they omit part of the truth. So Jesus had already talked to them about the fact that you have to beware of those who are going to be presenting to you something that is not right. We know that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, how that as Paul is rehearsing his time with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, he reminds them of the need to watch out. As elders, he points out, you need to watch out for the flock. But notice what he said before he said, watch out and beware for the sake of the flock. He said, watch out for yourselves. Beware of yourselves. In verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. They needed to be aware of their own potential influence by those who would seek to lead others astray. And he points out in the following verse, following two verses, how that those influences, that leaven, may come from outside the church, but it may come from among them, their own selves, that some of them may rise up to lead other people astray. And they've got to watch out for that. We know that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, is Peter writes about, the second epistle of Peter is really about false teaching and a specific type of it. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, he points out that as you think about these wolves in sheep's clothing, you think about the leaven of false teaching. He points out in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You need to pay attention then if people are going to be leading you astray, pay attention to what is right and what is true. There's nothing more discouraging than to hear our brothers and sisters in Christ talk about how they're listening to, by choice, people that they said, well, I know they're a false teacher, but this message was really good. And we know and we should warn others about paying heed to and listening to those who do not present the truth. Even if that particular segment of their teaching perhaps was right, we need to be aware of the influence that false teachers have. We know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, after he talks in verse 16 about the writings of Paul, in verse 15, and how that some of the Paul's writings and Paul's teaching is difficult to understand. And he says that the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Then he says in verse 17, you that therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Be careful. Our choice is either to grow and to get stronger and to be built up, or if we're not paying attention to the leaven of false teachers, those who either are teaching something that's wrong or they're leaving out part of what's right. We can fall from our own steadfastness. And we can find ourselves literally being carried away. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the aspect of false teachers. And I didn't put this verse on the screen, but I think it's very applicable here. When he talks about the fact that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists and pastors and teachers, what? For the equipping of the saints. They are to be the influence in our lives. You know, and we say, well, we don't have the apostles anymore. Well, not in person, but we have their writings. We have their writings to influence us, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us. And we're to use them to equip us for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then to those who haven't been built up, and to those who haven't been feeding on the words of Jesus or the words of the apostles, but perhaps are starting to be influenced by the teachings of men, he references in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That is, if you've ever watched anybody in the ocean, how that it's almost comical to watch somebody who has their back turned to the waves as they come in. And if you're not paying attention, those waves will carry you off. They'll knock you over. They'll destabilize you. They'll toss you to and fro, and they'll carry you away in another direction. And so we need to be careful, and we need to understand and have, especially in this time where we're spending perhaps more time away from each other, that we're careful about the influences in our lives, to make sure that we're careful to hold to the traditions, as we talked about, that have been established by the Jesus and the apostles. We know that in 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and of Titus, very valuable books for us as servants of God, he reminds both Timothy and Titus of the need to hold on and to not be influenced. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. To be careful, because there are going to be people who are going to talk about things other than the Word of God, the speculation, the things that aren't revealed. When I read that word speculation, read and understand that word means what hasn't been revealed. They're going off script, as it were. They're going away from the Word of God. And he says, be careful that you address men such as that. Instruct them not to teach strange doctrines, so that, he says in verse 4, that what the whole purpose of what they should be doing is furthering the administration of God, which is by faith, that is preaching the gospel, preaching what has been revealed. So we've got to watch out and beware. And he's telling Jesus, to his disciples at this time, there are going to be influences that are going to try to lure you away from the truth, who are going to try to draw you away, who are going to try to destabilize your faith. And brethren, if it was true then, it's true now. But it's interesting when you look at this context, how that they responded not in a spiritual way, but they responded in a carnal way. They responded carnally, thinking Jesus had said, as we read in chapter 15, verse 7, did he say that because we didn't bring any bread? And that's oftentimes when you hear people's questions, it tells you where their mindset is. And when they ask Jesus, are you telling this about the leaven of the Pharisees? Because what's on our mind is physical bread. We're thinking in this physical context. And so are you critical of the fact that we didn't have any bread with us?
Chris?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm wondering if when he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees here, when you look at what's going on and what they knew, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very educated in the Old Testament, probably more so than any of us today are, and they understood things, and they were talking to him specifically because they knew that he was meeting all of the criteria for the prophecies, and what they were expecting was a sign that I am ready to kick Rome out and restore Israel to its former glory. I'm going to be the king. And they're like, show us a sign. Let's do this thing.
Yeah.
And the thing he was so frustrated with was that they just didn't get it. It was there, but they just didn't get it. And so when he was talking to, and they were also looking at their own benefit. They weren't looking at growing the kingdom of God. They were looking like, we're going to come to power. Right. But, so when they, when he's talking to his apostles later on, because he says, oh, well, he's talking about bread. They're still thinking about physical stuff.
Yep.
And he's like, the leaven of the Pharisees isn't about bread. It's about they've misunderstood and they're taking this for their own power and not for the good of the Lord or for the good of the kingdom. And you need to refocus and not let that view where this is about my power, your power, be the thing that's guiding us. It's like when, was it Andrew and James's mother who came up to him at that party and said, when you come into your power, let my sons be on your right and left hand. So they were all expecting that. They were expecting a renewal of a physical kingdom, and they totally missed the spiritual implications of what this was going to be.
Absolutely. And you know, that's, we've talked how that Jesus has worked so hard to get the disciples out of the fleshly mindset, to elevate their thinking. We talked about in John chapter 6 how that whole chapter, he's trying to again challenge their thinking to get it up out of the fleshly things and get it into a spiritual context. And absolutely, their whole focus was on things that were fleshly, and they illustrate that they have been influenced by that. And Daphne, you point out how that they continue to struggle with that. But we need to remind ourselves, do we struggle with that? Do we still, from time to time, slip back into that fleshly mindset to think like the world thinks? And so that's the challenge here. And it's interesting, Jesus rebukes his disciples now when they thought he was talking in a fleshly mindset. And he says, then you men of little faith, to his disciples, he says to them, why do you discuss among yourselves you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember? Don't you remember? In John, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 30, Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, you know, we see here in verses 8 and 9, and you know, this challenge, going back to chapter 14 and verse 31, he has challenged their faith before. Do you remember when in Matthew chapter 14, when he walked on the water and how that Peter asked to come out to him and Jesus said, come, verse 29, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, Peter slipped and began to look at things from a temporal mindset. He looked at things physically and he began to doubt, as we pointed out back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 30, we know in that context, and this is to the point that he made, he's trying to get them to trust him. Trust me, give your life to me, follow me, and don't worry about the temporal things of this life. But he said in verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? He reminds us that when we began to, like Peter, get distracted by the waves of this life, by the things that are challenging us, and we begin to look and we begin to doubt and we begin to wonder, am I going to have food to eat next week? Is the grocery store going to run out of food? Am I going to have the things that I need? And we begin to doubt. Jesus is challenging us and challenging our faith. We need to trust him. And we know that in Matthew 6, verse 33, the point of that context was, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus has taught his disciples that already. Seek me first. Seek the kingdom first. Seek to be right with God, your Father in heaven, first. Don't worry about the physical bread. We need to understand and appreciate this in our own lives. And he points out, you're worried about bread. You're worried about you don't have any bread on the boat as we're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Did you forget the feeding of the 5,000? Do you remember how that I sent you out and how many loaves and fish I sent you out with? And then when it was all over, how many baskets full you picked up? Do you remember that? And then he says, do you remember more recently the feeding of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up after I had fed that multitude? Evidently, you've forgotten that. Yes.
Bit of irony. He's telling them what they should have already known, what they've already observed, the things that they've learned directly from him, the things they have seen and they have heard. And I think when we look at those elements of it and see these warnings, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we often think of those as a collective group of people. And of course, as much as they are spoken of in the scriptures as often hypocrites and so forth, it's hard for us to put a face on these people. But to these among his disciples, no doubt these people had faces. They had names. These were people that they knew and would no doubt have an influence in the way that they were thinking. When the apostle Paul, for example, spoke to those Ephesian elders, and when he said, some among you shall arise and speak perverse things, he's talking to men that he knows. No doubt has been acquainted with for quite some time. He knows them. He knows what they're going to do. And when he cautions Timothy about folks who would get it wrong and give heed to, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questionings and so forth, Timothy was preaching in Ephesus. The origin of some of these kind of things very well may have been from those that Paul knew, and certainly Timothy knew, as people that he was working among, not to let these people influence him to think wrong things, much less to teach wrong things. And this was the reputation that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. It's not a nameless bunch of people.
No.
These are people that he knew and that Timothy knew. And no doubt that at the time that he's giving this warning in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that the disciples knew.
Well, it's like you said. You hear about false teachers. You hear about people leading other people astray. But when it comes home to people that you know, people that you respected in your life that are no longer faithful, it's hard. And we think about the impact of what's going on around us. You see numbers. You see about, you know, it's not numbers. These are people. These are people that people know that are being influenced by this. And I think that's a great point, Mick.
Hey, Chris.
Yes.
David here. You know, we've talked about and we've heard, I mean, when we talked about the time where Jesus fed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, as we've heard it many times, how frustrating it was to Jesus after the crowds followed him, not because they wanted to follow him, but they were hungry and wanted to be fed again. And then they asked the question, what sign do you do for us now? And how frustrating that must have been to Jesus. But here we have the disciples who have been with Jesus and they do the very same thing. Imagine how frustrated he was.
Well, and as I said, learning from Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, when we think about this speck in people's eyes that is represented by a lack of faith, have we ever been there? Do we ever understand this lack of faith that perhaps they are exhibiting at this point in time, because we've allowed our faith to slip down to a temporal, physical level. Yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? And we frustrate ourselves, and we perhaps, as we think about Romans chapter 7, how we talk about we know better. We know better than allowing our mindset to get down at this temporal level, but we allow temptation to bring us down there, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to focus on the eternal. And so we need to remember that. We need to elevate our thinking. It's hard. It's a constant battle.
You know, Bruce, Chris, you know, it reminds me of we're constantly facing this every day, you know, what we're going through now, but this over and over and over again. And when we sit down with people and we see them changing, but then we also see them falling away. It's really sad to see that we know these lessons, but yet we keep on falling away.
Yeah.
And we need to be careful, because it may happen to us, and it's quite shocking, but you know, it's the reality, and these lessons we need to continually keep in our mind.
We do. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians about learning about the Old Testament, that we need to learn from the mistakes that the Israelites made in the Old Testament, learn from that. We need to learn from the apostles, and we need to learn from their lack of faith and understand it can happen. And we need to ask ourselves, what should we have learned from these miracles? Jesus expected them to have remembered this and carried something forward. What should they have applied? What should we apply? And I'll leave that as an open-ended question. I mean, there's application to be made here. This isn't just, there are going to be times in which we are going to have been challenged by this, and we need to learn from that. What was lacking in their faith?
Keeping the teaching that they have already known.
Yeah, they began to allow the things of this life to distract them. Where was their focus?
Chris?
Yes.
What was lacking in their faith was trust.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of where we fall flat sometimes too, is when we put our trust in him, that means we know that he has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's best for us. And by being obedient, we're putting our faith and our trust that, you know, what he says is best for us.
Yes, that's the point, isn't it? You know, their focus was on the physical things. In Matthew 6, beginning of verse 19, Jesus talked about storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And he said in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. Then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The point there being is that when we're looking at things through the lens of God's word, we have a spiritual mindset, a spiritual focus. We're going to see the truth, and we're going to have the faith and the trust. But when you're looking at things temporally, you're going to begin to doubt. And as Randy pointed out, our trust is going to wane. Our faith is not going to be what it ought to be. And our faith is going to be little as well.
Chris?
Yes.
One of the things that is going on today in the Christian movement at large that I think directly applies to this is the prosperity gospel. You know, if you do this and this and this, then God's going to bless you. You're going to get a car. You're going to have riches. You're going to get power. It's all exactly the same stuff that the Pharisees were asking for. Yeah. You're going to lead us. We're going to follow you. We're going to get rich. We're going to have power. We're going to rule. You know, none of that is what we're about. You know, some of us may suffer. Some of us may be persecuted. Some of us may die for our faith. And we need to have faith that what it is way much bigger than power and riches and all of that. We need to keep our focus on Christ and on what he's trying to accomplish instead of what, you know, I'm going to get out of it. Now it's true. You know, we get eternal life. We get to go to heaven. That ain't a small thing, but you know, right now in the place that we are now, we need to be about our work and not so much about our reward.
Absolutely. Good point.
No, Chris, I was also thinking about, you know, as you look in verses 5 down to 8, you know, and coming together, you know, as a group, you know, we're supposed to be representing the body of Christ. And here they are, you know, with one another, and they're thinking with one another, but they're not thinking with one another spiritually about the things that they, you know, have been taught. I mean, at least they needed to come together with one another and reason with one another spiritually. And they haven't got there yet, you know, and, you know, just here.
Yeah.
And that's a lesson to learn as well.
Yes. Yes, it is. So the question he asks is, how is it that you do not understand? How is it that you don't have the understanding that I'm looking for here? I wasn't talking about bread. I wasn't talking about literal bread in John chapter 6 when I was with you there, and I'm not talking about literal bread now. I'm talking about the influence that we've referenced already of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their human traditions and their fleshly focus. I'm worried about that. I don't care about the physical bread. You need to trust me for that. And this lack of understanding, how is it that you do not understand? We've referenced this many times, Mickey does, and then I have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning of verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And then going down into chapter 3, he talks about how I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. And so that understanding is not there when we're thinking about the here and the now, about the temporal, about the fleshly things of life. And he wants to know, you know, why is it that you don't understand? He knows why. He wants them to understand. He wants them to have that perspective. And he says in Mark chapter 8, in Mark's account of verse 17 and 18, he says, do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart, having eyes who do not see and having ears? Do you not hear and do you not remember? You know, when we think about what the key for us and our faith is, if we're not going to have this little faith, I saw 4 points here real quick. Number one, we need understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul prayed that the brethren in Colossae would have more than knowledge, more than facts in their head. But he said, beginning in verse 9, he said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And you can go on in that context. But Paul is talking about the fact that I want you not only to know the facts, and I'm so thankful for the people in my life that growing up taught me the books of the Bible, and let's remember these, and let's learn the facts, and let's learn these memory verses. But then the aspect of the understanding, of making the application, of knowing where it fits and applies in my life, that's so important that we have more than just the facts. And it starts with the reading. It starts with the memorization. And memory verses are good. We need to commit them to memory, but we need the application of that as well. We know that in Mark chapter 12, when he was asked about the great commandment, and that the foremost commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, that there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Great, he's got it. He's got the point. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. We see here the aspect of to love God with all our heart and with all our understanding. It's to make that application. We know that in Luke chapter 24, before Jesus' ascension, he said to his disciples, verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Even we've talked about the apostles and how that at this point in their lives, there's still some lack of understanding. It was yet even after his resurrection from the dead that he took the scriptures and then showed him the understanding that they needed to have from those Old Testament prophecies, and to get the understanding that was so critical to their spiritual success. Number two, we need a tender heart. We need to understand that if we're going to have the faith, that we can't have a hardened heart that he asked them about. We've got to have that tender heart that's described in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Where after he had walked on the water, in verse 51, he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. We see that aspect of, again, the physical things of life hardening their heart. Rather than the temporal things of life will harden our hearts just as well as it did then. And we need to be careful that we don't allow our heart to become hardened by the temporal things of life. But on the other hand, we need the spiritual vision to see the spiritual truth, to look and see the spiritual side of the teaching of Jesus Christ. We know that in the book of Revelation chapter 2, as we will be there shortly, on Sunday mornings, when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, who had left their first love, he said to them in verse 7, Revelation 2, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, to him who overcomes." To each of the churches, it's interesting to note that each one of them, he said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He talked about the need to let's listen to the things that are being taught to you. Some of them harsh, like the church in Ephesus. You need to be listening to the church in Laodicea. You need to hear what I'm saying to you. As Mickey talked to us on Sunday about for the past 2 weeks about Malachi and Haggai, about the need to take it to heart, about the need to, again, hear. Let's see the truth. And then finally, let's remember what God has done for us. Let's remember God's provisions in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. Let's remember what God has already done for us. And that's what Jesus is asking them. Don't you remember what I've already done for you? He said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, and this is after we've already referenced the discussion about who's the greatest. In verse 35, this is just following that. He said to them, "When I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything? You did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." We've never lacked anything when we've been with you, when we've followed you, when we've trusted you. So why do we forget that now? And for us, when I say, well, you know, we've never had Jesus magically. Imagine, that's a poor word. Miraculously provide loaves of fish for us. But how much more when we see what God has already done for us, should we trust him? That we remember what he has provided for us already. And I think that's the point in Romans chapter 8 in the context of verses 31 through the end of that chapter. When he says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" If God gave us and provided his son shouldn't we learn something from that and draw some conclusions that we don't need to worry about anything else? We need to have that trust that Randy was referencing a few moments ago. So let's have the understanding, the tender heart, the spiritual vision, and the remembrance that we need to have. And beware of the influence of false teaching in our lives. 11, Jesus points out, represents the influence and the teaching and the hypocritical conduct of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. We know that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, he warns them about those who would go back and follow the Judaizing teachers, and he says to them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And whether we're talking about immoral conduct in 1 Corinthians 5, or whether we're talking about false teaching that introduces something new, but Paul in both contexts says this false teaching will spread. It will influence other people, and you need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the characteristics of leaven and those characteristics that we need to be cautious of. The fact that we oftentimes say the false teacher doesn't come with a big sign that says, I'm a false teacher. Leaven happens very subtly. We don't see it happening, but it's working. It's kind of working behind the scenes. That's why we reference Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 about the wolves and sheep's clothing. They don't look like false teachers. And that leaven of hypocrisy looks like other leaven. But we need to examine ourselves, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We need to see who is influencing you. Chris, who has your ear? Are we listening to the truth, or are we turning on people that we see on television, the televangelists who are entertaining? Or do we go to those preachers within the Lord's church that we find entertaining, they amuse us, rather than teach us the truth? Who is influencing you, and how are you being influenced? Are you being influenced to become more spiritual, to become more Christ-like? Or are you being influenced by the things of this life?
Chris?
Yes.
It seems to me that the practical application, you know, we're not surrounded by Pharisees and Sadducees. So, but we understand what the leaven is. And then, as you pointed out, the leaven is the false teaching, and the false teaching that we are surrounded with is coming from all angles. It's coming from our religious friends who call themselves Christians, but either don't teach all the truth or teach false all the way, or from textbooks. You know, Carolyn is pointing out she's taking a class here soon, and the biology textbook is just filled with lies. And we're supposed to trust in that. We're supposed to believe that. We're going to be tested on that. But there's leaven all around us. False teaching.
Absolutely. And we've got to be aware of that. And so we're going to wrap up our study with that point. And we would invite you to think about who has been influencing you, and whether or not you perhaps have been influenced by other people to be more worldly instead of spiritual. Perhaps you've been influenced to adopt the standards of the world and not the standards of Christ. We would invite you to make things right with God by confessing your sins, repenting of them, and asking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to forgive you of our sins when we make that confession. If you have not been baptized into Christ, we would urge you to make your life right with God, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the righteousness which comes through being baptized into the name of Christ.